So the last time I was up here, we talked about life-giving relationships. And so in the evenings, beginning tonight, I'm going to talk about the seven aspects of grace, which also fit in with seven levels of relationship. And I'm going to define grace. I'm going to break this down into seven different subjects. Some of you have heard me talk on this stuff before. And maybe last time you heard me, it was wah, 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 wah. And you got five words besides that, besides Charlie Brown language. Or maybe you're hearing me for the very first time tonight. And so if you are, welcome. This is part of my life message. This is part of a message that began to be formulated in my life in 1988. I've written a couple of books on this. One is Seven Eyes of Grace. The other is Healing the Redeemed Earth, Healing the Curse of the Fall. And I talk about the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit and the seven aspects of grace. And so we're gonna talk about the first one of those tonight. Now, I'm just going to kind of speak my heart here a moment as we come into this. So the grace, foundations of grace are in the body of Christ. Now, grace is not just a theology. Grace is the presence of God in your life that changes you. How do you know you've experienced the grace of God? Something changed. So you could say, I was blind, but now I see. That would be called the grace of God caused something to happen in your life. So you can't come and say, let's say you come as a human being, but nothing about your life has changed. You're like you were before you came to Christ. Nothing has changed, and you say, well, I'm saved by grace. Well, the truth is you have not experienced grace yet. What you've experienced is mercy. You've experienced being able to be justified to live. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies all human beings to live. But then the grace of God empowers you to live. It empowers you to get a revelation. It empowers you to come alive in your heart, to have a new heart and a new mind, to be changed, to be transformed. Now, God doesn't just want you to have information that changes you. Even when it comes to things like self-control. How many of you think self-control is a good thing? You know, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a discipline of the flesh. And a lot of people fail in their self-control because they try to get self-control by disciplining the flesh. But self-control comes by indulging in intimacy with God. Self-control comes when you let God capture your heart and your mind, and something miraculous happens inside of you. The supernatural presence of Holy Spirit in your life causes you to have control where you did not have control before. It's a miracle. Now, it doesn't mean that it's just abracadabra, everything is magic, instant, you don't do anything. It means you position yourself to stand in grace until the presence of God transforms you. We could even go to Romans 5. It says, by faith we've entered into grace. We have peace and we've entered into grace where we have persecution or tribulation, pressure. We persevere. And then when we persevere, we receive character, which is the character of Christ, which ends up in hope. So there's a process in grace. It transforms us, but isn't just necessarily an instant moment. Sometimes it's a process of months or a process of years. And all of a sudden, the change happens and you have to say, I did not really do that. I positioned myself for God to do that, and He did it. Okay? So when it comes to grace, it's the Holy Spirit in your life. And now, when I teach this, this is all based upon that we each have this relationship with God. So it's important for each Christian, each believer, to become a part of the body of Christ, but it takes grace for that to happen. Now, many years ago, I started getting this revelation on grace based on white light. Okay, so white light is what makes everything visible during the daytime. So like in this room, we can see one another, right? And really, there's light in this room. There's light, and the light in this room is a seven-band light. There's probably millions of blends of that light, but white light is made of a violet, an indigo, a blue, a green, a yellow, an orange, red. Did I miss something here? Yeah, orange or red. So it's violet, indigo, blue, green, yellow, orange, red. Now you notice there's not six. There's seven colors in the rainbow. Okay, in spite of what they try to show you in modern day, there's a whole culture that wants to be loved that tries to present that the rainbow is a sixth color. It doesn't have six colors. Truth is, it has millions of colors, but they're in seven bands. And the seven bands are violet, indigo, that's the missing color, blue, green, yellow, orange, and red. So seven colors. Now, when you put all those together, it's called white light. And that's what makes everything visible. Now, in Isaiah chapter 11, when it talks about the Holy Spirit that rests on the head of Christ and the body of Christ, it describes it as a sevenfold spirit. It says the anointing that's upon the rod and the branch, the shoot, which is Jesus, and the branch, which is Christ, Christ the head and Christ the body. The spirit that rests upon that body, upon the head of Jesus, runs down his face, down his garment, all over us tonight in this room, or maybe watching online. So coming down on us right now, Holy Spirit resides in us, he's upon us, he's with us, and the Holy Spirit is a sevenfold spirit. He's one, but he's got seven aspects. He's one light, but there are seven aspects to his light. And if he's in our lives, he changes us. Now, I'm just going to shoot out a little introduction here before I actually talk about this, because I've got to kind of wade through. I've dropped my microphone. I've got to kind of wade through a few things to get somewhere to talk about this. So white light is like Holy Spirit, makes things visible. Now, I started seeing this in 1988, so I started preaching on light. I didn't have any real life message. I thought you just went to the Bible and you got a revelation. I didn't realize that you actually have to become a revelation. But I was young in the Lord back then in 1988. I didn't realize that what really counts is not what you know about God, but what you become of him. But in 1988, he started speaking to me about something he wanted me to become. He wanted me to become the embodiment of that message. And so I began to see that. And then about year 2000, all through the 1990s, he gave me pieces, and I had to walk out some things, pioneer a church with this understanding. And then in the year 2000 was the first time I was driving up here from Spokane to the Kootenays, to Trail, British Columbia. And God spoke to me out of Acts chapter 2. And he gave me another piece of these seven spirits. So it was coming up here to the Kootenays that peace came, and God said, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, they did seven things. Holy Spirit was poured out, and the crowd was pierced in their heart, and they said, what must we do? And Peter said this. We're going to look at these seven things. We'll look at one of these tonight. But he said, repent. He said, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's verse 38. And then in verse 42, he says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And they continued steadfastly in prayer. So there's seven things. Now, Holy Spirit pointed out those verses to me. I'm driving and the Holy Spirit points these verses out to me. Okay, I've read the verses. He's talking to me about the verses. So I'm not actually reading my Bible while I'm driving. I'm semi-safe. In case you're a picture trying to figure this out. And he said, these are the same seven things as the seven spirits of God that I've been talking to you about. And he said, you can build the church on this foundation. This is the foundation that I build my church. On a foundation of seven aspects of Holy Spirit that set the foundation of repentance, something that's revealed in baptism, something that's revealed in receiving the Holy Spirit, something about continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or way of life, something that's about continuing steadfastly in fellowship, and something that's about continuing steadfastly in breaking of bread, and something that's about continuing steadfastly in prayer. So Holy Spirit in your life is going to empower those realities in the foundation of your life, in the foundation of this church, in the foundation of your church, if you're from some other body. And by the way, there's really only one church, but there are many rooms in the house. So there are many congregations. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. So there are many congregations here in the Kootenays, but there's really only one church. So God says, to the church of the Kootenays, I write. And now we all are in different rooms and different aspects of that. Some of you love the kitchen. Some of you love the dining room. Some of you just love hanging out in the bathroom. Some of you like the toilet area, and some of you like the shower. Some of you like the living room. You all like different rooms, and every church is, I don't know what this church is. Maybe this, I don't know. I might be the toilet church. I don't know. That it helps people get rid of things. But anyway, all the congregations are different. You get it? But God doesn't see us as many churches. He sees us as one church. We say, well, I'm at my church. Okay, what you're really saying is I like my room. My grandchildren, my grandson, he loves his room. My granddaughter, she loves her room. My other granddaughters, they love their room. I like my room too. I travel 60% of the time, but when I go home, I really like my room. In the last few days, my wife's been gone from my room, so my room's been different. But anyway, seven things. And so they relate to these things. And so this is part of becoming the body of Christ. So that was in 2000, and it relates to this white light. Now, I got to say one other thing. This is kind of introduction. As I'm processing through this grace, and I'm beginning to write a book. I write two books on this. And God, he speaks to me a little bit further about white light. I'm sleeping one night. Sometimes God speaks best when you're sleeping, because you're not thinking too much when you're sleeping. And while I'm sleeping, he speaks to me about this light thing again. And he says, Holy Spirit is white light, but Father God is ultraviolet, and Jesus is infrared. And wherever the Holy Spirit is, the Father is. And wherever the Holy Spirit is, the Son is. So if you can find the Holy Spirit in your life, you find your connection to the Father in your life. If you find the Holy Spirit in your life, you find your connection to Jesus in your life. And white light connects to ultraviolet and infrared. So at one end of the frequency of white light is ultraviolet, which is a three-range light. Ultraviolet, for those of you from the 60s, how many from the 60s are there here? Okay, so ultraviolet, I know about ultraviolet light. You can see through things with ultraviolet light. Back, you know, the crazy old 60s people, yeah, we had motives. Okay, so the ultraviolet light was not just fun light. We liked the ultraviolet light because you can see through things in ultraviolet light. Okay, so I'm not trying to be nasty here. I'm just saying, it's light that causes you to see through things. You know, the Father sees right through you. And then the next level is X-ray. That sees into you. But the third level of ultraviolet is gamma ray, where he molecularly changes the root. Right now in medicine, they're doing all kinds of research on gamma ray to bring healing, not by medications, but to molecularly change the root cause of diseases, or the root cause of flaws. Now, it can be dangerous stuff, or it can be a wonderful revelation. I want you to know that your daddy, Father God, wherever the Holy Spirit is, Father is. And he sees right through you, and he's not ashamed of anything he sees. He sees right into you, and he sees what needs to be repaired.
but he also has the ability to change it at the root. Okay, so in the dream, God shows me this. And then he said, but infrared is like Jesus. And the interesting thing of infrared, it's a three-region, five-band light. Five is the number of grace. Okay, the three regions are this. It begins with infrared, the ability to be light in the darkness. Wherever white light shines, when it shines on an object, the object becomes an emitter of light. The Word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood, so that you could become an emitter of light. So that you could be the flesh transformed into Word. Transformed into an expression of God. Jesus came into your life. He became the Word made flesh, not just to die for your sin, but to get into your life. So that you would become a testimony of God in the flesh. In the midst of the darkness, you would be light in the darkness. Come on, I'm talking Bible here. I'm not reading verse for verse right now, but I'm talking Bible here. Okay? Then the second region is what's called microwave. And microwave is the three-band area. And what does microwave do? Microwave transforms something from one condition to another condition. You know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the metamorphosis of your mind. Let there be like a microwave, a transition from the old way of thinking and being to a new way of thinking and being. You're a testimony of a son or a daughter of God. Wherever Holy Spirit is, the Son is. And therefore, Jesus in your life causes you to become a son or a daughter. You become light in the darkness, but you're not the same. You're transformed. And then the lowest frequency of light is called sound. And you know what? You become a sound that people can tune into. And they get around you and they begin to catch a hold of the life message that God has made you to be. But it all happens because Holy Spirit is in the world. If Holy Spirit was just in heaven, this couldn't happen. The grace of God is Holy Spirit in your world. That's the grace of God. God in your world. Holy Spirit in your life. And because Holy Spirit is in your life, you have all that the Father has, you have all that the Son has, and you're being transformed. Okay, so now, we're going to talk about the aspects of these things. So, the old covenant was a covenant of sacrifice and offerings, but God never wanted sacrifices and offerings. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, God, but a body you prepared. Behold, here I am to do your will, God. Okay? So in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, sacrifice, it's speaking Jesus. The psalmist wrote it, but it was prophetically speaking of Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews is writing this thing, and he's saying, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared. Now I want you to catch this connection. The connection is this. If he did not want sacrifice and offerings, but what he wanted was a body, then when he commanded sacrifice and offerings, it must have something to do with a body. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, the law was the shadow of the good things to come. Now, you can't have a shadow unless something real exists that casts the shadow. So grace existed before law. New covenant existed before old covenant. Christ existed before Adam. The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world were laid. So something was real in heaven. That's why Moses had to make a copy, a pattern of what he saw. And he had to make it exactly like what he saw. But something existed in heaven that was real, that God intended to one day make real on earth. But until that day could come, people made a copy, a shadow of the good thing that would come. Okay, that's a different day's teaching, a different subject. But when we're talking about grace, we're going to look at, we can see grace in the shadow of the sacrifices and offerings that were in the old covenant. Because God didn't want sacrifice and offerings. He wanted a body. Okay? So, the Old Testament is full of ceremonies. It's full of requirements that are like a diagram or a picture that speak of something that God wants to be alive, practical, and real in the life of every human being. So what does that look like? So now here's what it looks like in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, this is a time when God was bringing his people into, he said, when I bring you into the promised land, I'm going to bring you into the promised land, I'm going to kick out the ites, the land is spewing them out, and I want to give the land to you. But when you go into the promised land, you cannot worship gods like they worship gods. You've got to destroy the false idolatry, the things that... Because the promised land was spitting out its inhabitants because they were not honoring the creator of the land. So God says, I'm going to give it to you, so you're going to have to honor the creator of the land. You're going to have to be intimate with me. And if you get intimate with stuff, if you get intimate with things like they are, the land will eventually spit you out. I don't want that to happen. I want you to receive the land. And so when you go there, here's what you need to do. You shall utterly destroy the places where the nations which they shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down their carved images of their gods, destroy their names from that place, and you shall not worship the Lord with God with such things. Now, practically, what does that look like? It's not just going in and destroying, you know, foreign gods. It's destroying things like jealousy, envy, selfishness. It's destroying things that aren't God. God's in your life with little g's. Lord's in your life with little l's. Bondages, strongholds. You can't have those and God. So let those things be utterly destroyed. You don't need them. They do not love you. Let the one who loves you be in your life. Let those things be destroyed. So in the old covenant, when they destroyed those things, he was speaking of those things. Now, here's where we come to. But you shall seek out the place where the Lord your God chooses for his name to abide. Out of all your tribes, or God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his habitation, and there you shall go. So you're going to find this place where God chooses his name, where his name is for you, for among your tribes. And you're going to go to that place, and you're going to take your, number one, you're going to bring your burnt offering, which I don't want. You're going to bring your sacrifice, which is not what I desire. You're going to bring your tithes, which is not what I desire. You're going to bring your vowed offerings, which is not what I desire. You're going to bring your free-willed offerings, which I don't want. And you're going to bring the first of your herd and flock, number seven, which I don't want. You're going to bring seven offerings that I sacrifice and offerings I did not desire. I want a body is what I want. So in the shadow of what I really want, bring these offerings. And then if you read chapter 12 of Deuteronomy around verse 15, it says, if you do this, if you find the place that I choose by name to abide for you, and you go there and you bring these things, then you can go and you can do a meat offering with the clean or the unclean, the saved or the unsaved. Now, a meat offering is simply being able to do the will of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. Would you like to be able to do the will of God anywhere? Among the clean or the unclean, the saved or the unsaved, just be yourself and bring life to the world. Okay? To do that, you need to find the place where God chooses you to be connected. And he doesn't want you to bring offerings. He wants you to discover seven aspects of grace in the place of divine connection. Now, divine connection looks like this. Okay, we've got more than one church represented here, more than one room in the Father's house represented here. Okay, and that's good because there are tribes in the Father's house. And God loves the diversity of the children. He loves the different tribes. We're not all from the same tribe. We're all in Christ, but we're not all from the same tribe. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to agree on everything to be part of the same family? Matter of fact, it's better that we don't agree on everything. It's better that God is too big for us to understand by ourselves so that we can't create a little God that we all just honor. We all have to see him from different angles. I love the fact that in the holiness movement of the 1650 to 1750s, during that movement, there were 150 plus denominations birthed. I don't see that as division. I see that as diversity. And that movement was all about sanctification. It's not enough to be justified to live. You have to have works that speak of your faith. You're not justified by works, but you need to be sanctified. You need to be set apart to him. You need to live in holiness as a holy people to him. We believe that stuff. Don't we believe that stuff? Well, somebody paid a price to bring that grace in a bigger measure into the earth. And when that grace came into the earth, over 150 denominations were birthed, which is more than that now. I think that's wonderful. I'm glad that Christ in humanity cannot be explained in one denomination. I'm glad it can't be explained in 2,000 denominations. I'm glad it can't be explained in just a couple of denominations here in the Kootenays. I'm glad that God's that big. I'm glad that we all have treasures and angles and revelation of God's grace at work in our lives that's allowing us to see different angles of truth. Truth is a person, by the way, and he stands all on his own, thank you. And he never has to defend himself. He just reveals himself. Okay? Now, in this shadow of the good thing to come, he said, bring these seven things, and I'm going to relate that these are seven levels of relationship in the body of Christ. And the first one here is a burnt offering. So the burnt offering, you're supposed to eat this before God in the place that he chooses for his name to abide. Okay, so each of these offerings speak of a level of relationship in the family of God or the body of Christ. And so there's seven, the burnt offering, the sacrifice, the tithe, the heave offerings of your hand, the vowed offerings, the free will offerings, and the firstling of your flocks and herds. So it's enough right now if what you hear is there are seven offerings. The first one is wah wah, second one is wah, third one is wah, the fourth one is wah 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 wah, the fifth one is wah wah, and then the sixth one is wah wah, and the seventh one is wah 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 wah. Okay? That's enough for you right now. You don't need to understand them yet. I'm not expecting you to understand them. I'm going to take all week, and I'm going to now take the first one that is wah wah, and what is it? It says burnt offerings. Okay? So let's find out what burnt offerings is. So, the graces of the foundation of the church were poured out on the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost. I already mentioned that to you. So in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, that was the mantle of the resurrection life of Christ. That was Christ. The mantle of Christ, the coat, the endowment, the clothing that says, you are the body of Christ. Okay, so Jesus was up in heaven. He prayed to the Father. He said, I'm going to send you the helper. And now it's come. The helper not only to be in them, but with them, upon them. And he pours out this Holy Spirit. So suddenly there's this sound from heaven and this mighty rushing wind that comes in. And something spectacular happens. And it's on this day of Pentecost. Pentecost is where the church becomes a testimony, or we become a testimony of God in the earth. Now, Pente or 50. 50 is a testimony of Jubilee. Jubilee in the 50th year is a year when 50 is a symbol of freedom. It's possible to sell yourself into slavery. Have you ever done that? I have. But there's a means where God comes and he says, okay, I'm going to get you out of the hawk shop. I'm going to get you out of the, I'm going to get you out of debt. I'm going to get you out of the place of bondage. I'm going to restore your life fully. So you have to understand that Pentecost 50 is a testimony of Holy Spirit coming in a Jubilee 50 spirit. And so it's a grace is a part of the spirit of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. In other words, their Jubilee reality, something of the Holy Spirit. God's graces, all seven of them, are Jubilee realities. And they're part of the promised land destiny, not wilderness wanderings. They're part of being in the having the internal kingdom of God, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in your heart. And each grace is a grace of Pentecost, a spirit of Jubilee, as the foundation of the house. And so there's seven aspects of grace that are part of this Jubilee spirit that cause us to be who we're supposed to be in Christ. You understand, the objective in life is not to become a new creation. The objective in life is to live as a new creation. Now, you're going to increasingly live as a new creation because you're going to increasingly discover the increasing spirit of Jubilee that empowers you to walk in the grace of being that. The objective in life is not to see how free you can become. The objective in life is to see how many people you can free because you are free. If you can't handle how many people, look a little closer to home. Okay? I got kids. I got grandkids. For sure, I want them to come alive. Okay? Especially grandkids are easy. Grandparents, no. Grandkids are simple. They were born to be loved by grandparents. My objective is to cause their world to come alive. God wants our world to come alive, and then he wants us to say, I want the world around me, people around me to come alive. And so the Holy Spirit is given. Now, in verse 38 of chapter 2, Peter said to them, repent, that every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But the first thing he says here is repent. Repent. Now, in the old covenant, repentance was about the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. Okay, now, in Luke 16:16, Jesus said this. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. But since John, the kingdom of heaven is being preached, and people are pressing into it. That's Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. But since John, the kingdom of heaven is being preached and people are pressing into it. In other words, there's something greater than the kingdom of a nation. There's an internal kingdom that enters into any and every nation, including the kingdom of the nation of Israel and the kingdom of the nation of Greece and Rome and Ted Hansen and you. The kingdom of God comes into your heart. That kingdom is the kingdom that people are pressing into. The internal kingdom of intimate relationship with God, not informational relationship or informational information about what God is like. Now, John the Baptist's message was this. If you've been bad, stop it. If you have been given such and such to do, do that. It was a knowledge of good and a knowledge of evil. Now, I'm going to propose to you that God does not want you to repent from evil. Now, I'll let the box rattle a little bit. I'm going to propose to you he wants something more than that. He doesn't want you to repent from evil. He doesn't want you to repent from being bad. That's your problem. You keep trying to repent from being bad. But the reason that you're bad is something in your heart is dead. So he's calling you to repent from being dead, which is a new covenant aspect of repentance. It was never understood to to the days of John. The greatest born of woman was John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And from the days of, all the way from Adam to the days of John, no one understood what God really wanted. It looked like a commandment, bring a burnt offering. What did a burnt offering look like? I'm bad, I got to get an animal, I bring a blood sacrifice. Oh, please forgive me. They accept the sacrifice. Then I go and my sins are atoned for and I do some works. Okay? But I'm always having to deal with, I'm bad, but I never really change. So every year I make atonement for being what I am, bad. But the truth is, I wasn't really bad. What I was dead to God. I wasn't intimate with God. I was not intimately alive with the Spirit of life. And so the result was, I became a habitation for any old thing that would simply come to a dry place. Because demons, strongholds, deceptions, snakes, lizards, reptiles, cold-blooded things live in dry places. In the curse of the fall, God said to the serpent, because you did this, from now on you'll crawl on your belly in the dust, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and you, but her seed will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. In other words, wherever there's a dry place, there has to be a devil. Wherever there's a dead place, a dusty place, there has to be deception. There has to be conflict. There has to be devouring. So in your life, when you do things that cause you to be wicked and evil, it's because there's a dead place, a dry place that becomes a place for natural, sensual, demonic wisdom. And you become bound to a stronghold. A lord gets into your life. How do you know it's a lord? You cannot be free from it. It's a motivator. It motivates your desire. So the real problem is, we need our desire. We need God's desire in our heart again. We need to be given grace of repentance. The grace to repent from being dead. Now, I'm going to propose you cannot do this. You cannot. We're foolish in the church. We like grace for us, but we like law for others. And we measure ourselves by grace, but we measure others by law. And when they do something bad, we measure them by law and command that they repent according to the law, instead of going and saying, what's the real issue? The real issue is not they're bad. The real issue is they're dead. Don't try to kill them anymore. They're dead. They need to experience grace in their hearts that gives them the right desire again. Your rebellious children are not bad. They're simply dead in their hearts. They need the love of God to capture their hearts and let them come alive in their hearts again in the right place that gives life. That would be repentance unto life. Not repentance from evil, but repentance unto life, which is also called repentance from dead works. When you're dead, you do dead works. And the repentance that God calls for humanity to have is repentance from dead works, not a repentance from evil. That was John the Baptist's message. Stop being evil. But that didn't change people. That just said you need the one who can change you. But then God so loved the world, he sent his only Son into the world so that the Son could bring the Holy Spirit into the world, and the Son could come into the heart of any son, any daughter, any child of God, and turn them into someone who knows the Father and knows the Son, and they get intimate with him and their heart comes alive to him. And where they were looking for love in all the wrong places, they finally find love in the place that only is love. And they're given a gift. A grant, a gift of repentance. Okay, let's look at it. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says this. The writer of Hebrews says, actually, in Hebrews 6, Hebrews 5, the last couple of verses say something like this. The writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, whether it was Paul or Apollos or Barnabas, whoever it was that wrote it, they were pretty brave. Because they wrote to a group of people. It isn't written to Christian Jews. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews, Christian and non-Christian. It's written to all of them. It's not written to a church. It's written to Hebrews. It's written to a group of people who didn't call themselves Hebrews for a long time. They hadn't called themselves Hebrews since before the fall of captivity in Babylon. They hadn't called themselves Hebrews for a long time. They quit calling themselves Hebrews since the kingdom was divided. And they became known as Jews. But Hebrews are people who are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. They're pilgrims. They're sojourners. They're sons of Abraham. They're people who are walking in a relationship after the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. And so the writer of Hebrews gets courageous and he writes to a group of people, Christian and non-Christian, and he writes to them as Hebrews. And he says, you weren't able to enter into the rest in the old, but now there remains a rest that you can enter into. And he says, now, you should have reason of use by now. You should be teachers by now, but you still want milk. But you should have reason of use to be able to discern good and evil. In other words, good and evil doesn't come by a knowledge of good and a knowledge of evil. It comes by being able to be empowered to know the difference. This gives life, this doesn't. Okay, I did this, life happened. I did this, life didn't happen. Which one is grace? I did this, and life came off of me. I did this, and I killed somebody. Which is grace? I did this, and I came alive, and the people I were with, they came alive. I did this, I felt kind of good, they felt terrible, and we haven't seen each other ever since. Which one of those is grace? Okay, it's easy. It's easy peasy. If life doesn't happen, it's not good. If life doesn't happen, you may think you were good, but if life didn't happen, it wasn't good. Okay, by reason of use, you discern good and evil. That's what Hebrews 5 says. And then he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principle. Now, I've changed that word principle. Everywhere in the New Testament, this word principles is the Greek word ark. Everywhere in the New Testament that it's used, it's translated principality. Okay? The literal word here is, the word leaving is an interesting word because the word leaving is to be thrust forward by the force of. It isn't to walk away from. In other words, it's not by your power. It's not, I could leave this iPad on the chair and walk away. But if you kick me in the rear end, I'm going to leave you by the forceful kick of your foot. You see the difference? One is forcing me to go forward. The other is I walk away from it. This leaving the elementary discussions is being kicked by it, being thrust forward because of it. So I'm going to propose that the elementary principles, The elementary principles are, it's actually the logos of the elementary logos of the ark, the principality. So it's the expression of Christ in the foundation of Christ. It's not just what was informational, it's what was now manifest in the man Jesus Christ is the foundation that's going to thrust us forward to become the church. What's in the foundation of Jesus Christ is what's going to thrust you and I forward to be a testimony of Christ in me as a person. And we go on to perfection. Okay? But to get on to perfection, there are six things in the foundation. And the first one is not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the first foundation that's going to lead us to perfections, which is number 7. So we're going to see the first one here is in the foundation of Christ, there's something that thrusts me forward that's called repentance from dead works. Okay, now repentance. This relates to the Spirit of the Lord, which is the first aspect of Holy Spirit. Now, a Lord is a want to, not a what to. If I smoke two packs of cigarettes a day and I cannot quit, it's not because I smoke the brand of cigarettes called Lord. There is a brand of cigarettes called Lord cigarettes. I think it's quite apropos that they have a brand of cigarettes called Lord, because that's what they end up being. So if you smoke two packs a day, it won't send you to hell. It might get you to heaven quicker if you're a believer, but it definitely can become a Lord. It can become a bondage in your life. Okay, criticism, being critical of yourself, could be a Lord. How do we know it's a Lord? I can't stop it. I cut myself. I'm a masochist. I cut myself. Or I bite my nails. Because it's a Lord. It's a desire. It's a Lord. It's a bondage. I can't get free from it, right? Okay. Now, Jesus is the ultimate Lord, but he's not a Lord because he's a what to. He's a Lord because he's a want to. I'll relate my own testimony. 44 years ago, on May 12th, 1973, I was in a room and a man talked about how Jesus had come into his heart. And I looked at him and I saw Jesus. I saw he was alive. I knew the man from before. I knew there was something different about him. And I became convicted in my heart. Tears began to come run down my cheek. I was embarrassed. I got in my 1964 Chevrolet. I drove on down the road. I found a secluded place out in the country like here, up in the Kootenai somewhere. I was in the country of Wisconsin in America. But I went out in a little farm community and found me a little cul-de-sac on the boonies and pulled over and snot came out of my nose and tears streamed down my face and my heart leaked and I confessed all my sins to Jesus and I begged him to please come into my heart, come into my life. Please. I went to sleep exhausted. I woke up the next morning and the angel of superglue had visited my room and glued my mouth in a smiling position. I woke up just happy. I woke up happy, happy, happy. I woke up new. I knew that I knew that I knew Jesus had come into my heart. So I was almost 18 years old, still living with my folks. I ran downstairs. Dad, Mom, I met Jesus. Okay, now they were good Lutherans and they were excited. They were excited because they knew I was not doing some too cool things. So they thought, well, this is a step in a good direction. So they were excited. And it took me about 2 days to lose 250 friends. I thought that they would believe if I just told them. And I was a pretty popular guy for a lot of bad reasons. And they weren't too impressed with my revelation of Jesus. They would have been more impressed with my revelation of drugs, but they weren't impressed with my revelation of Jesus. But I couldn't help but tell them. And so in the first month, I used to crack out a guitar on the corner of the street. I'd lead people to Jesus virtually every night. I had miracle stuff going on. They made me a sixth grade Bible school teacher, vacation Bible school teacher. And I'm crazy for God. I'm crazy for Jesus. I love Jesus. I accepted Jesus May 12th. 2 weeks later, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm like a lethal, dangerous weapon. I'm like, I got no wisdom, no sense. I'm like a loose cannon. I'm not safe. I'm not safe by any means. I'm saved, but I'm not safe by any means. And they give me a class of sixth grade boys. And they give me a curriculum to teach. And I'm not about to teach a curriculum. I just love Jesus. I don't know about the curriculum stuff, but Jesus, he's really good. And it was one of those churches where there's a cemetery outside of the church, you know, the ones where everybody's dying to get out of the building. Oh, no. It was one of those where, I guess they are. But anyway, a lot of my relatives are out there anyway. But I'm digging myself in. So anyway, they really dug themselves. No. Anyway. I took them out to the sim. I took these sixth grade boys out there. I'm telling them, praise Jesus. You know, I'm telling them about Jesus. I take them out to the cemetery, and I said, we're all out there, sixth grade boys. We're all out. Vacation Bible school's in the church. We're out in the cemetery, man. And I said, you guys ever come out here at night and you feel creepy? I said, yeah. I said, you know why that is? No. I said, because there's all kinds of spirits out here. I said, well, now let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. See, I wasn't safe. I was crazy, dangerous. But I was addicted to Jesus. It was a want to. There was a big Lord in my life. Okay, I needed more than the Lord. I needed the spirit of wisdom too. We'll talk about that one later on, maybe tomorrow. But today we're talking about the spirit of the Lord. A want to came in my life that was stronger. Now, I had smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And 1 week after I came to Jesus, I was really good at quitting smoking, but I was always one better at starting. I'd quit many times, but I started one more time than I'd quit, always. Because it was the Lord. Okay. 1 week after I had accepted Jesus, I'm sitting in my 1964 Chevrolet smoking a cigarette, and God says, "Do you love me?" I hear this, "Do you love me?" And a tear goes down my cheek. I'm that tender. Why? The Lord is in my heart. "Do you love me?" And a tear goes down my cheek. Instantly, just came popped right out of my eye. And he says, "If you love me, quit these." I threw those flipping cigarettes out the door, man. Didn't touch them. A week went by and I thought, something's wrong. I haven't wanted a cigarette for a whole week. What's wrong? Okay. I tried lighting a cigarette. I almost puked. You know what that was? That was called the grace of the Spirit of the Lord. That was not the discipline of the flesh. That was a gift. Repentance from dead works. Repentance unto life. It was a moment where the Holy Spirit gave me a want to that was stronger than that old want to. There were some that were instant. I mean, my language changed. I mean, instantly. My language changed. There was a lot of F word I didn't use anymore. I didn't use that word anymore. A lot of words I didn't use anymore. And I didn't have to discipline myself. I didn't want to use them anymore. Drugs. I mean, I was instantly delivered from drugs. I mean, I wasn't like heavy duty, but I did smoke a lid of grass every day and a half, hash, peyote, and LSD. So, you know, I drank 6 to 28 beers a day, a lid and a half of grass every day and a half, hash, peyote, and LSD. That's a bit of a problem, people. Okay. And it ended instantly. Bingo. Why? A grace. Grace of the Spirit of the Lord. I didn't repent from being evil. I was granted repentance from being dead in my heart. And my heart, where it was alive to those things, became more alive to Jesus. And you know what? That wasn't intended to be a one-time thing. That's a way of life in Christ. And sometimes it's easy to get those initial things, and sometimes it's a little harder to get those disguised things. And sometimes as Christians, we think we're okay, but we have lords like jealousy and envy, a little bitterness. We have things in our lives that are little want-tos. Like we look in the mirror, and instead of doing what 2 Corinthians 3 says, we do what 2 Corinthians me says. 2 Corinthians 3 says, when I look in the mirror, I see Christ. 2 Corinthians me says, when I look in the mirror, I see me in the flesh. And so I condemn myself. You know what? I don't need that, Lord. So I need another encounter with the grace of the Spirit of the Lord that makes my want to change. The truth is, I cannot repent of something. But I can receive the grace of repentance. Oh, dear Jesus, here I am. My way of thinking and my life is bankrupt. But I hear they're giving out government grants. I hear the government of heaven has given out a grant called the Spirit of the Lord, a want to. And I've got the wrong want to. I'll share another story on this, a practical illustration. As I began to walk my understanding, 44 years walking this out to come to understand this, this first one, repentance, I began to figure it out pretty early, even before I could articulate seven eyes of grace. It started like this. I was a believer now. I was radical on fire. I ended up in the military because I joined the military before I got saved. And God wanted me to be in the military because I was rebellious. And I needed a drill sergeant. I thought my drill sergeant was the devil. And he was really an angel sent by God to discipline me.
But when I was in the military, I wrestled with a problem still. I was addicted to pornography and things that went with it. And I had a church that I was connected to, and one day the pastor, he shared a testimony. His testimony was this. He says, you know, when the Holy Spirit really became active in my life, he said, I was smoking cigars all the time. And God had told me, I don't want you to smoke cigars. So I would quit. But I couldn't. I would start again, and I smoked cigars. One day, he said, I had quit, and I lit up a cigar, and I felt terrible, and I started to cry. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this anymore. And he said, and the Holy Spirit said, liar. And I got a revelation, he said. I realized I love cigars. So out loud I said, God, I love cigars. I would make sandwiches out of cigars if I could. I would smoke cigars all day long if I could. I love cigars. But I know that you don't want me to do this. So would you please change my heart? And he got free. I was listening to that, and I had my little problem. I'm about a year and a half old in Christ. I'm doing well, but I've got this problem with pornography and the things that are associated with it. And I cry, I repent, and I cry, and I repent, and I cry. And when I listen to this story, I get a revelation. And the revelation is this. I love pornography. I would make sandwiches out of it if I could. I would do this all day long. I would never quit. I love it. But God, I know you don't want it. Now, God freed me that night. I was staying on a boat. I was a single man staying on a boat watching it for some people out on the coast of the Gulf of Mexico. And on that boat, God came with the grace of the Spirit of the Lord. And I've never once had even a slightest issue with pornography since, or anything associated with it. It was absolute deliverance. It was absolute. He changed my want to. And out of that, I created a theology in my life. And you've heard me say it. God, I suck at doing what I'm told. I'm really good at doing what I want to do. So don't tell me what to do. Would you please tell me what to do? Would you please be Lord of my heart? Don't be Lord of my what to. Be Lord of my heart. I'm giving you permission, Jesus, to go really deep. I'm giving you permission always to change my heart, to grant me repentance from dead works, repentance unto life, to make me come alive in that dead place. See, it's a way of life. It's a level called burnt offering. Now, repentance toward God, let's just go through a few notes. We won't go too much longer tonight, and we'll pick up on this one again tomorrow because I'm kind of shotgunning out. Repentance unto God is the first step toward entering the kingdom of God, and it's a continual process in the house of Christ or the body of Christ. Now, a definition of repentance, if you just looked at it, is to have another mind or a change of mind after consideration and regret. And includes a change of direction or change of action. It's evidenced also with a changed mind. And the goal of repentance is not to change our belief, but to change our behavior. However, the law never changed our belief. It only addressed our behavior. So you cannot change your belief by merely changing your behavior, nor can you change your behavior by trying to change your behavior. You have to change your belief, but the result will be a changed behavior. Because whatever you believe determines how you act. So repentance isn't at all a discipline that you do to change your thinking. It's a miracle that happens that changes your belief. And we know it happened because your actions change. Now you may have to position yourself to stay in the place where grace is happening. It could be instant. It can be over a process of weeks.
It can be a process of years, but the ultimate change is heaven's grace, the Spirit of the Lord, is changing your heart. He's not just changing your thoughts, he's changing your thinker. He's changing your brain. He's changing your thinker. He's changing what creates the thought. He's not putting a clean diaper over a dirty one. He's removing the dirty diaper, cleaning the mess, and making it so it doesn't poop anymore. He's actually potty training your mind. In other words, he's changing how you think. It's true. I need him. You know, if you've ever potty trained kids, they only potty train when they want to. They don't want to. You can discipline all you want. The secret is you got to get to their want to. When they want to, they will. And that's what the successful potty training is when they want to.
Ding, ding.
Ding, ding, ding. I want to. Okay? When they don't want to, the other, and now they want to this. Okay? That's the secret to repentance in our lives, when we want to. So we need Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord to give us a want to. Now, God loves us. I've bound things that should be loosed. I've loosed things that should be bound, and God blesses it. Because he sees my heart and he says, "Wow, shoot, that wasn't quite what I was thinking, but I get the idea." I mean, I have grandkids. They do all kinds of things. My grandson, I wish I wrote down half the stuff he says. He spent the night just me and him at the house. Oma was gone just a day ago, and he spent the night. He said some hilarious stuff, some stuff that I would never bless a teenager to say. But he's 4 and a half. He's 4 and a half. I would never bless a teenager to say it. But he's 4 and a half. And it was absolutely awesome. Okay, he has the right to loose things that should be bound and bind things that should be loosed, and I'll make it work. Okay? So in the church, okay, I'm 44 years old in Christ. I should be growing. I should be changing. I should believe more than I used to believe. I should be willing. Okay, listen, the day you stop being hungry, the day that you stop being willing, the day that you stop being teachable is the day that you stop. The day that you stop being hungry, you stop being willing, you stop being teachable, is the day that you stop. So by all means, continually remain and grow in your hunger, your willingness, and your teachability. There are some things I used to know. I don't know anymore. There are some things I used to know that I know differently, but maybe I don't know rightly. And I need to be willing to know even more. Okay, I'm saying that to say, I have repented of things that God said, "Well, you can't really do that, but I get it. I'll grant you the grant," and it works. Okay. Now I'm gonna. I sometimes expose false walls and activate the pursuit of truth. I'm not trying to be malicious, mean, or point the finger at things, but it happens. I say stuff. Okay. So, I've heard these prayers. I've prayed these prayers. Dear Jesus, I repent for my neighborhood. I got news for you. You cannot repent for your neighborhood. You can say, "God, here I am on behalf of my neighborhood. I'm sorry for what's going on, but I'm grateful for you. Would you please come into my life and let me be a lightning rod? Help us all. Grant us the grace to come alive unto you. In Jesus' name." I am not anointed to condemn the sinner. I'm only anointed to set them free. So I'm not here to repent for anybody else. I'm only here to allow Holy Spirit to grant me repentance unto life, because when he grants one, it influences two. It influences 4. It influences 8. It influences mega, 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 mega. So we don't need to repent for where Canada is wrong. We need to ask God to grant us repentance onto life as an individual, as the church. We need to say, God, we're sorry for what it is, but we are salt, we are light, help us. We're no better than them, and they're no worse than us. They're loved as much as we are. We're loved as much as they are. But somebody needs to get it. So grant us the grace to get it so that we shine as a light that many can get it.
Come on.
I'm not here to condemn the abortionist. I'm here to no longer be one myself. And what's an abortionist? An abortionist is someone who is willing to sacrifice the future for a present comfort need. And I can be all upset by people sacrificing babies, but how many babies have I sacrificed in my own opinion? So maybe what I need is a grant of repentance unto life where I love people and shine like a light. So repentance is a grant. Okay? It's going to involve change. Jesus said it involves change. He said, Matthew 21, verse 28, what do you think about this? A man had 2 sons, told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. The father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he did not go. Which of the two was obeying his father? They replied, the first, of course. And Jesus explained his meaning. I assure you, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. Now, he was speaking to Old Covenant believers, Pharisees, people who knew the word more than probably any one of us in this room. People who understood the scriptures, and they used the scriptures in their understanding of the scriptures, they used to crucify Jesus. The scriptures are true, but our understanding of the scriptures are often not true. They used the scriptures, their understanding of the scriptures, to crucify Jesus. They used their understanding of the scriptures to reject Jesus. They used their understanding of the scriptures to hate certain people and love others. They use their understanding of scriptures to judge people according to their understanding of the law. And Jesus said, the guy, you get this story. I just told you a story about one who said no but did it, and one who said he would and didn't. Which one did the will? And you read it rightly, the one who did it. See, the deal is, you aren't doing, you got sacrifice and offerings, but you have no level of relationship that those sacrifice and offerings speak of. You bring burnt offerings, but you never present your body a living sacrifice. See, I will tell you, the ultimate burnt offering is this. In the Old Covenant, a burnt offering was a blood sacrifice on an outer court brass altar that atoned for your sin, that said that you can now enter into a relationship with God of being washed by the water, having communion with the Holy Spirit, with one another, in revelation, intimacy, in the manifest presence of God. But it was all done through a priest and a mediator, through a prophet or a priest. But in the new covenant, the blood of Jesus is the once for all blood for all humanity. So here's what a burnt offering now looks like. It's not once a year, it's once for all. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God. Mercy justifies you to live. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God. That's the blood of Jesus. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable. It's your reasonable service. Some translations say it's your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the metamorphosis of your mind so that you can prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So what does it look like? This is true repentance. The Spirit of the Lord comes into your life and grants you the ability to do because you change in your heart. Not because you said you would, but because he empowered you to want to. You said no, but you went. He shed his blood once for all so that we could boldly come and say, "Hi, here I am. I'm loved by you. You picked me. You chose me. I'm alive to God. I've been born again. It's a lifestyle. I'm granted repentance unto life." Now, we've been going a little while tonight. We might stop right here and then come into this one again tomorrow, because I don't want to burn you out. Okay?
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you this. I want you to leave on this note. Whether you understand this truth or not that I'm speaking to you about, it's been happening in your life. Holy Spirit's been doing it in your life. And if you really think about it, just think about it for a moment. The areas in your life where you really change, it's because something happens in your heart and in your mind. And it's not because of something you did other than you said, "Here I am." So you do have to do something. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "One died, when Christ died, he died for all. We judge no one according to the flesh anymore. He died once for all. When he died, we all died." Paul also wrote, he said, "I died in Christ, but the life that I now live, I live by faith." Jesus said, "Lose your life and you'll save it. Lay your life down and you'll find it." The objective was not to lose your life. The objective was to save it. The objective was not to lay down your life. The objective was to find your life. But to save your life and to find your life, you have to be willing to lay it down, to lose it. And what are you losing? You're losing something that's dead so that you can find what's alive. So repentance is not just a moment. It's not just 44 years ago in a room. It's this morning. It's driving across from Bellingham to the Kootenays in a truck by myself. Do I allow the Holy Spirit to let my heart come alive? Or do I spend the time being disconnected? I've found that life's better connected. So Holy Spirit, if there's anyone in the room or any part of any of us that's wrestling with condemnation or shame, you loved us so much you didn't come to condemn us or to shame us. You came to free us from that stuff. God, if there's anyone in the room that's condemned or shamed because of some stronghold in their life, I ask that their eyes and their heart would be open. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. Would you grant the grace of the Spirit of the Lord? Would you even tonight, even in their sleep and a dream and the waking, would you give them a gift? Would you grant the gift of repentance unto life? Repentance unto life. A repentance from dead works. God, if there's anyone in this room that has a stronghold that they love, let them acknowledge they really love it. But let them give you permission to go deeper and give them a love that's stronger than that love. A revelation of your love. A revelation of a love for you. Do this, Holy Spirit. You come in Jesus' name. Do this. Amen. Okay, we'll stop there tonight. Thank you so much for coming out on a Friday night. Come again tomorrow night. We'll continue on with this grace, and we'll hit the next one a little bit.